Our New Testament text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Listen for God's word to you. When the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On August 24th, 1992, in the early hours of the morning, Vivek Murthy and his family stepped out of their temporary shelter to find their city and their lives forever changed. The family had spent the past several hours huddled together as Hurricane Andrew battered their South Florida neighborhood with torrential rain and near 170-mile-hour winds. They saw pieces of homes strewn across the landscape, power lines flung like pieces of string, and sea creatures stranded in trees having been blown far inland by the storm. Like thousands of others, the Murthy family survived the storm and the many dark days that followed because of the kindness of strangers who brought food, water, and comfort. Hurricane Andrew forged a deep sense of connection and community in South Florida as the nation rallied around them and as they supported each other. But slowly, as normal lives resumed, Vivek noticed that the distance between people returned. Residents went back to their homes, their work, their schools, and their lives, and once again, South Florida grew apart. Vivek Murthy went on to become a physician and then served as U.S. Surgeon General during the later years of the Obama administration. But his experience living through Hurricane Andrew left an indelible impression on him, which he wrote about in the Harvard Business Review in late 2017. "Looking today at so many other places around the world ravaged by disasters of all kinds," he writes, "I think about how often tragedy brings us together and how fleeting that connection often is." As a public health professional, he had good reason to be concerned about social connection in our current world. "Loneliness is a growing epidemic in the United States," he wrote. "We live in the most technologically connected age in the history of civilization. Yet rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. Today, over 40% of adults in America report feeling lonely, and the research suggests that the number well may be higher. Additionally, the number of people who report having a close confidant in their lives has been declining over the past few decades. In the workplace, many employees and half of CEOs report feeling lonely in their roles. During his tenure as Surgeon General, Dr. Murthy saw firsthand how loneliness affected people of all ages and socioeconomic backgrounds around the country. He met middle and high school students in urban and rural areas who turned to violence, drugs, and gangs to ease the pain of their loneliness. He sat with mothers and fathers who had lost sons and daughters to drug overdoses and were struggling to cope alone because of the unfortunate stigma surrounding addiction. And he met factory workers, doctors, small business owners, and teachers who described feeling alone in their work and on the verge of burnout. During his years caring for patients in his clinical practice, the most common pathology he saw was not heart disease or diabetes. It was loneliness. The elderly man who came to his hospital every few weeks seeking relief from chronic pain was also looking for human connection. He was lonely. The middle-aged woman battling advanced HIV who had no one to call to inform that she was sick, she was lonely too. Murthy found that loneliness was often in the background of clinical illness, contributing to disease and making it harder for patients to cope and heal. As a pastor, none of this really surprises me, to be honest with you. Chances are you or someone you know has been struggling with loneliness. And that can be a serious problem, especially in the coming weeks as we practice increased social isolation to reduce the risk of the coronavirus infection. Loneliness and weak social connections are associated with a reduction in lifespan similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity. But we haven't focused nearly as much effort on strengthening connections between people as we have on curbing tobacco use or obesity. Loneliness is also associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, depression, and anxiety. At work, loneliness reduces performance, limits creativity, and impairs other aspects of executive function, such as reasoning and decision-making. For our health and our work, writes Dr. Murthy, it is imperative that we address the loneliness epidemic quickly. Since Great Britain voted to leave the European Union, Europeans have mockingly said that the decision will result in an isolated, lonely island nation. But Britain, in fact, already had a serious problem with loneliness. More than 9 million people in the country often or always feel lonely, according to a nationwide study published a couple of years ago. The serious nature of the crisis prompted Prime Minister Theresa May in 2018 to appoint a new cabinet minister for loneliness. For loneliness is the sad reality of modern life, Mrs. May said in a statement. I want to confront this challenge for our society and for all of us to take action to address the loneliness endured by the elderly, by caregivers, by those who have lost loved ones, people who have no one to talk to or share their thoughts and experiences with. Loneliness, of course, comes in all kinds of ways. I find it most pronounced when a spouse or loved one passes. Even the experience of dying can be a terribly lonely experience. 2 deaths in this congregation in recent memory left me acutely aware of this. One person was diagnosed with a terminal disease, had undergone several months of chemotherapy, and reached the point of telling the doctors, "No more chemo, please." This person's daughter invited this person to move in with her family in the final months. As health gradually deteriorated, this person was bathed, literally, in the loving presence of family members, who over a 7-month period came from all over the country to say their goodbyes. Even in the final week of life, family members were at the bedside of this person, a constant reminder of loving presence. Another person I know of in this church spent months in and out of hospitals and nursing homes before death, utterly alone. Family members, all of whom lived far away and were themselves busy professionals with families, never came to visit. This person didn't have many friends, and much of this final journey of life was lonely. Depression set in. Even in the final week of life, the only visitors this person had were the deacons from this congregation. Yes, there is an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. And yet, as Christians, we know that we are never alone. The biblical story, if it tells us anything about God, it is that the God we know in Jesus Christ is constantly taking the initiative with us, constantly reaching out for relationship with us, because of an almost inexplicable, undying love for us. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, writes the psalmist. And it is precisely in those moments when we are feeling most alone, God invites us into companionship with Him. It is why prayer can be so powerful at the bedside of someone in the hospital. It's why people who would never dream of picking up a Bible suddenly go looking for one. It's why my grandmother, as she moved about her apartment in her last years of life, was constantly singing this hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Savior of the world, Lord of the universe, yes, God in Christ is all of those things and much more. But we need to remind ourselves that he is also our friend. And that friendship can be the most important thing in your life when you're feeling alone. God's befriending us in our loneliness brings another big benefit: the courage to risk moving out of our loneliness into companionship with others. That's a part of what Jesus intends in his summary of the law, which I read for you earlier. As we embrace God's great love for us, God's companionship with us, we can find the courage to risk companionship with others. Loving God and loving neighbor are the spiritual antidote to loneliness. You know, faith and risk go hand in hand. The God of the universe is prone to taking risks. Consider God's opening act. Creation was the supreme risk. Creating people with free will, all for the sake of love, was an unfathomable risk, one that is impossible to comprehend. God, having infinite power, willingly shared power with finite human beings, so we could join with God in bringing shalom, peace, into the world. And God took this risk, knowing we would betray him repeatedly. And God's initiative in coming to us in human flesh was a huge risk. God dressed in human skin to inaugurate his rescue plan, knowing he would endure rejection, torture, and ultimately death at the hands of those he came to save. Equally risky was the commissioning of a group of ragtag wannabes, us included, to participate with God in bringing change to a broken world, despite myriad anticipated failures. The truth is, our God is a risk taker, a big risk taker. And that is why the divine commandment to risk moving out towards our neighbor feels almost counterintuitive. As Adam Hamilton points out in the book we are reading, so often we feel lonely or fear being alone. We tend to do the opposite of what is needed. Instead of reaching out to others for connection or going where others are, we withdraw in fear. We drop out. We stop trying to connect with others. It is easier and less painful to isolate ourselves, and it almost guarantees that our struggles with loneliness will continue. Moving out towards others in our loneliness is risky, but it's doable. Like Hamilton, I've witnessed people who have isolated themselves in retirement start to take on a part-time job that gives them social interaction with others. I've seen many introverted single people volunteer or participate in a group at church and develop meaningful relationships here. For some, the strategy of combating loneliness may include getting a pet, someone to talk to. And the older we get, the more important re-engagement becomes. As we mature, most Americans spend a great deal of time focused on financial security in retirement. But there is lots of research to suggest that the single most important indicator of your happiness in retirement is not how much money you have in your 401k, but the quality of your relationships. If you choose to invest as much in your long-term relationships as you do in your 401k, you are likely to live a longer, healthier, and happier life. Numerous studies in recent years have concluded that people involved in their church, synagogue, or mosque are less likely to report a sense of loneliness than those who are not. People who are actively involved in a faith community are not only happier and less lonely, but also healthier and live longer. This is the greatest gift our congregation has to offer to younger adults today who are longing for authentic community and who are looking for true friendship. Like me, you may be a fan of historian Stephen Ambrose, whose accounts of the Lewis and Clark expedition and his various books on World War II are always on the bestseller list. One of the consistent themes that emerges in his books is friendship among men, mostly because of the subject matter. And so Ambrose has written a book about it. It's called Comrades, and it's an account of famous friendships. It's a worthy read, by the way. Ambrose defines friendship as different from all other human relationships, free of jealousy, criticism, and resentment. Friends glory in each other's successes, he says, and are downcast by their failures. Friends minister to each other, nurse each other, give to each other, worry about each other, stand always ready to help. Friendship gives life. Part of what a church is for, I think, is to provide access to this spiritual life-giving power of friendship. Part of why we worship corporately is that together we can affirm and trust and believe and give our hearts in ways that any one of us on any given Sunday may not be able to do. You know, I think it was Dostoevsky who said that when he could not believe, he went to church. And in the congregation singing, his unbelief was gathered up in the belief of the people, and that he was carried along by the faith of his friends. When we pray together, we are always praying on behalf of those among us who, for whatever reason, are not able to pray this morning. When we sing, we carry with us those who are down, unable to sing, perhaps unable to do much of anything. And when we give also for those who cannot. This kind of friendship is healing. I'm praying for you, we say to one another, sometimes tentatively, sometimes we don't say it because it sounds intrusive or too pious. But when people have said, I'm praying for you to me, and I knew it to be true, I have found it to be a powerful experience. It is, I believe, a way of befriending one another, holding one another up when we're not sure we can manage alone, giving us strength emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And these times come to every single one of us. It is the greatest privilege of being a Christian to be able to carry one another into God's presence. And it is the most amazing grace when we feel depleted in our loneliness to be lifted up, held up, carried into God's presence by strong arms and loving hands and faithful prayers of those we can honestly call our friends. Thanks be to God for the gift of friends. Amen.